John chapter 14. Let me read you the first six verses of John chapter 14 in the 1901 version. Notice any minor differences that it contains. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Don't be misled by the word mansions. Look down in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This word, make our abode with him, is the same word that is translated mansion in verse 2. It will help us to understand it a little better. And so in my Father's house are many mansions, that is many abodes, many abiding places. That will do for now. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, how many hearts that were troubled have been comforted by these words in life and in death. We are thankful that when man has completed his boasting about what he is and the advancements he has made, and then we think of words like the ones that we have read, we see how futile is the trust in mere man. And we see how sufficient is trust in the words of the Son of God. Our Father, so often it is late in life when we discover this. We see with regret the time, the life that is lost. And so we pray that by thy Spirit, the truth of these things shall be seen this day. We pray, Father, that by thy Spirit these things shall be accomplished, because we have no power in ourselves to do this. But there is power in the gospel to save souls, and there's power in thy Spirit giving utterance and preparing the hearts of those who hear. And so, do just that, our God. And you have promised to cleanse from all unrighteousness those that confess their sin, and that is what we do. And so we desire a good time from thee. Feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep, speak to all thy creatures, and may this be a rewarding time together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. You probably remember that in the past 2 weeks, I brought to your attention verses in which the Lord Jesus was using persuasive words to get men and women to believe him. The first was in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus, speaking to that woman at the well of Samaria, said, woman, believe me. In John chapter 14, farther down in the passage, the Lord Jesus spoke to Philip and the other disciples, and he said, Philip, believe me. And men and women needed to be persuaded that the words of the Lord Jesus were to be believed. And there were those who were lost that needed to be persuaded about certain truths. And there were those who were saved who needed to be persuaded about certain truths. And so this time, it was believing Christ as to his integrity, his truthfulness, and believing him, believing the things that he was telling. But now, I read you in John 14, a little advance, a little increase about what we are to believe, and it is this. Going from believing Christ, in John 14:1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Notice. You believe in God, believe also in me. God and me. The same word, believe, believe God, believe me. Did you notice that when I read it to you, it's a little different from the King James? In the King James it says, you believe in God, believe also in me. One of them is making a statement. You believe in God, and then an exhortation. Believe also in me. But if you look at it in the original language, it can be translated in the greatest variety of ways. It could be translated, you believe in God, you believe in me also. It can be translated, believe in God, you believe in me. It can be translated as in the King James, but inasmuch as both the constructions are exactly the same, the consistent way to translate it is this way. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There is no distinction that enables you to say, you believe in God. Believe also in me. They're both exactly the same. And if you translate it, you believe in God. Believe also in me. It means that you have some interpretive power that God has not given you in the pages of this book. And the Spirit of God has told you exactly how to translate it. And so you can't do that. And so you have to look at it and say, what does it mean? And I believe that it means, have faith in God. Have faith in me also. For this reason. A person having believed initially in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation does not end the matter in believing in him. I could give you a study on the different areas in which the disciples believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having originally believed in him as the promised Messiah. And so you and I as Christians, having believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, having been saved by faith in his blood, why, from that time on, there are other things we have to believe. You remember in John chapter 9, that blind man who had begun to learn a little bit about the Lord Jesus, was asked by the Savior, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Having begun to believe, there were other things that he was to believe. And some people, and this separates the true and the false disciples, the false disciples can only believe so much. The true disciples can believe everything. Because the Spirit is he who by his work upon the inward man of the believer, of the sinner, his work within the soul, that enables a man to understand, to comprehend. But that same Spirit enables a man to believe things that are humanly impossible to believe. And I'll just mention this in passing, that in John chapter 6, you have disciples that believe something. But when the Lord Jesus started telling them other things that were essential to believe, they said, this is an hard saying. And finally, he told them things that were so impossible to believe, it said, they left him and walked no more with him. And so, you as a Christian can believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but that's not the end of the matter. There are other things that are going to confront you day by day. And those things the Lord Jesus also expects you to believe. And so here, he is not telling those who are already saved to believe in him for salvation, but the word pisteuo, and the word pistis means trust or confidence or faith as well. And here, it is not a faith in Christ for salvation, but it is a trust, a confidence in the Lord Jesus to work things together for good. And some of you have trusted Christ for salvation, and if I said, will you trust anyone else? You say, no, Jesus is the end. I've trusted him for salvation. But will you trust him for daily bread? Will you trust him by faith to go out and serve him, to do the will of God? You say, well now, this is a different matter. Why, of course it is. And the Lord Jesus knows that. That's why he says, have faith in God, have faith in me also. Because this is the word, pisteuo, to have faith, to believe. And so the Lord says, yes, you believe me. There are many things I've told you from time to time, and you've gone from strength to strength, and now I'm telling you other things that are essential. Have faith in God. Have faith in me as well. Keep that in mind for a moment. But now, notice how instead of encouraging unsaved and saved alike to believe him, this time he speaks of the Father, God, and he speaks of himself as well. Notice, have faith in God, have faith in me as well. He's done it over and over in the scripture, and he's going to do it again. This is what he has said previously. Listen to John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him who sent me hath everlasting life. You see? Believe my word and him who sent me, the Son and the Father. In the passage I just read to you, have faith in God, have faith in me also. And in John chapter 17, the Savior says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so, throughout the Gospel of John, he exhorts them not only to believe him, but he said, I want you to believe the Father as well. And what is so staggering is that the passage that I read to you in John 14:2 contains either the words of him who is one with the Father, God the Son, or the words of a madman, or the words of a blasphemer. Because I would never think of telling you, you trust God, do you not? Yes. Well then, trust me as well. Don't you feel like laughing when I tell you that? You trust God? Well, trust me as well. You say, why, it is so ludicrous, I'm not even thinking that you are a blasphemer. I don't blame you in the least, because you would laugh at me. But when the Lord Jesus spoke words like that, I told you last week that his enemies understood everything that was involved. They knew what he meant. The Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the Jews said, you're a blasphemer, because you call God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. They understood what he meant. When the Lord Jesus spoke about his being sent forth from heaven and sanctified by the Father, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. He said, why? They said, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood exactly what he was saying. And I tell you that in John 14:2, the Lord Jesus is making himself God in words, because he is indeed God manifest in the flesh. No one but he who is one with the Father, who is the Father's fellow, who is in the Father and the Father in him, who has been eternally with God and was God and has become flesh, could say, have faith in God, have faith in me. What does it mean? It means that though the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and the Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels, the Bible tells us that an angel came and strengthened him. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus hungered, that he thirsted, that he was weary, even though all of this is true, and the Lord Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, manifested this weakness so that angels had to come and strengthen him. Still, the Lord Jesus said, have faith in God, have faith in me also. Why? Because he understood that he was God manifest in the flesh. As it says in the prophecy of Isaiah, behold my servant, whom I uphold. And the Lord Jesus was well aware of the fact that he was dependent upon the Father. And so the Lord Jesus, as being though flesh, God manifest in the flesh, says, have faith in God, have faith in me also. Not at all denying, when he says, my Father is greater than I, that he is not one with the Father, but confessing that as the sent one, yes, he hath assumed the position of a servant. And he tells us in John 13, he says, one sent is not greater than he who sent him. The Lord Jesus is telling us that. But at the same time, when he said, I and the Father are one, the Jews knew what he meant. He, being a man, made himself God, and he called himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God. And here, it is evident the Lord Jesus is making himself equal with God when he said, have faith in God, have faith in me also. And what does it mean? It means that I can look upon one man on earth and one alone, no pope, no intercessorist, no person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one man, not Peter, not John, not Paul, and some would do that. Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter to worship him, and Peter said, stand up, I also am a man. And at Lystra, men fell down at the feet of Paul and Barnabas to worship them, and they rent their garments and said, do not these things. Why? Because there is only one man who is worshipped. There is only one man concerning whom words like these could be spoken, and by whom words like these could be spoken, and that is the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, have faith in God, have faith in me also, because the Lord Jesus is able to do everything the Father does. The Lord Jesus, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Can God the Father create? The Lord Jesus can create. Can the Father raise the dead? The Lord Jesus can raise the dead. Can the Father sit and judge the earth? The Lord Jesus said, all judgment has been committed unto the Son. Tell me concerning the Father, and all that is essential to deity, the Lord Jesus possesses all of these attributes. And so when he says, have faith in God, have faith in me, he is claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. Some would get away from this and say, no, he's not making such a claim. It is the only way that it can be taken. And so, you and I look upon this man who is going through earth, and we see a man who is hungry and thirsty and weary and is nailed to a tree. And yet, that is the man that I am trusting to bring about the will of God for mankind. We find him in resurrected life in Revelation chapter 5. And a challenge is put out. Who is worthy to open the book or loose the seals thereof? And heaven and earth, God's universe is searched for someone that's worthy, and nobody is found. And John begins to cry because of the hopelessness of the situation. And then he is comforted. Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He's overcome. Open the book and loose the seals thereof. And John looked, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb that is slain. And this is what God wants you to understand, that the Lord Jesus is worthy, he has overcome, and here is what you must understand, that the Father and Son must be trusted jointly, because the Father has not died on the cross to save you from your sin, but the Lord Jesus has. And the Son has not sent the Father, but the Father has sent the Son. It is essential for the Father to love the world and give his only begotten Son. There are things that only the Father can do. And then there are things that only the Son can do. And you must have faith not only in the Father. If you say, I have faith in God, but I have no faith in Christ, there is no salvation. And if you say, well, I'll trust Jesus, but I cannot conceive of such a thing. I'm not going to trust the Father. Such a thing is inconceivable because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so you have to trust the Father and trust the Son. And that's exactly what he's doing in John 14, 2. He is telling us, have faith in God, have faith in me also. Now, are you prepared to do that? Or are you afraid to trust the Lord Jesus, to have faith in him equally with the faith that you have in the Father? Are you? Do you not understand that the Lord Jesus is as dependable as the Father? He shall in no wise fail. It says again in the prophecy of Isaiah, some are liable to fail. They're liable to be broken reeds and smoking flaxes, but it says the Lord Jesus is not going to be that way. And he came from heaven, and in John chapter 17, he said, I have completed, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Have faith in God, have faith in the Lord Jesus as well. Have faith that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And have faith in Jesus Christ that he accomplished that work of redemption, that he died for your sins. But now, here is what he is saying in this instance. He is telling them, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Have faith in God, have faith in me. What about all of this agitation? This unrest, this unsettled condition that is found in the hearts of Christians as they go through life. What is the cure to it all? Faith in the same God that loved you and sent his Son to die for you, and faith in the same Son who died for your sins upon the cross to work things out, no matter how difficult they may appear. Notice, he said, let not your heart be troubled. How am I going to cause that heart to cease to be troubled? He said, have faith in God, have faith in me. That is how. The only way that a troubled, disturbed heart can find rest and peace is to have faith in the same God who sent his Son, and to have faith in the same Son who died for your sin upon the cross. The initial trusting, that will settle things as to thinking of a future day when hell and eternal destiny must be considered. You pass from death unto life. Thank God for that. But I've been saved for over 30 years. What is going to keep me from being troubled and filled with anxiety as I go through the world down here? Confidence and trust in the same Father and Son who saved me initially. Faith is not to be exercised once, and that is the end of the matter, but faith is to be exercised day by day, not only for salvation, but for stability as well. And I've told you that some of us can believe that Christ can save us on the cross. But are you able to believe that the Lord Jesus can work all things together for good, no matter how dark the horizon looks, no matter how painful life has proved itself to be since you trusted in the Savior? That's what he's talking about here. What does he probably mean when he says, let not your heart be troubled? If you read chapter 13, he's told them three things. Now suppose you're going along with the Lord Jesus and the kingdom being manifested seems not to draw nearer but to be farther away. And then the Lord Jesus says to you as you're sitting down at the Passover supper, one of you is going to betray me. Well, that's enough to unsettle any man. And then, for the Lord Jesus, having said, one of you is going to betray me, to say to them, you have a little while, and I'm with you, and I'm going away. You're going to leave us. Why, that's enough to unsettle a man. And then, the one who has proved such a champion among the disciples, the Lord Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, before the cock crow, thou art going to deny me thrice. Now, suppose these three blows have been rained upon you, that one of the apostles is going to betray the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who has been with them, he's going to leave them. And Peter, that apostle to whom the keys of the kingdom have been given, that apostle is going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough to unsettle any man. One is enough to unsettle you. And yet three things, and the Lord Jesus having told them the truth. And this is why you do not have to fear, Christians. Some people practice this. Don't tell them what's going to happen. Withhold the truth from them. Conceal it. Why? It will upset them. The Lord Jesus does not do that in this chapter. He says, one two, three, this is enough to upset you. And having told you those things, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why don't just keep these things from me and do them without telling me? No, that isn't it at all. Some things, such as death, he withholds from you as to when you're going to die. But even in that case, he tells some that they're going to die. And he still says, let not your heart be troubled. He tells Peter, he said, concerning John, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? But he says concerning Peter, he said, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to. When you get old, another shall gird thee, and shall lead thee whither thou wouldest not. He said, this spake he, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And so he tells some of us, you're going to die. I'm going to die. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. He tells such as Ezekiel, he says, the woman that you love is going to be taken away from you. And when she's taken away from you, you are not to shed one tear. You see, the Lord Jesus is not one whose salvation is so feeble that it cannot prepare you for the struggles and the blows that you experience through life. But the Lord Jesus tells you in John 13, 1, 2, 3 things, and I brought other things in addition to that, to show that not all are foretold these great difficulties and sufferings that you're going to experience. And yet, he tells you that, and then immediately he says, do not be upset about it. Let not your heart be troubled. How great are the expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who have genuinely trusted him as Savior. And so what does it mean? It means this, that if some of you turn out to be apostates, and you've broken bread with me, and you forsake the Lord, you talk me things from the Word of God, and then you go and deny those things, that's not to destroy my faith. Judas did it. What about the other apostles? The Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, what about the Lord Jesus not being with me? My not having ever seen him? Don't be troubled about that. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then do you mean that Christ's salvation can enable me to endure and to survive one who is an apostle becoming an apostate? Yes. And not only that, but my never having seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my natural eye? Yes, you can survive that. And then not only a false apostle like Judas turning apostate, but one who has been a pillar and a bulwark such as the apostle Peter, denying the Lord Jesus Christ, can I overcome that? Yes. And this is what the Lord tells you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, now think a moment. If these three things that I've told you, and then as in the case of Ezekiel's wife and beloved one being taken away, and other things as well, if all of these things can be told us, and Christ's salvation is sufficient for these things, for what thing is Christ's salvation not sufficient? You say, there is nothing for which Christ's salvation is not sufficient. Then listen to his words. You have trusted him as Savior. Have faith in him not only as Savior, but have faith in God and have faith in Christ to work all things together for good. How will it turn out? How can this be? He does not answer that question. But he simply tells you what has happened and what is going to happen, and he still says, have faith in God, have faith in me. And as it says in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good. Then I'm to have faith that God who saved me will work all things together for good, in spite of Christ's absence at the right hand of the Father, in spite of Judas' apostasy, in spite of Peter's denial, in spite of all of these things, when it seems as if the church is going to crumble and go to ruin, in spite of all of those things, the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because the faith that you placed in me as Savior has not been misplaced. I'm going to get you to heaven safely. You do not have to worry. And the faith that you have placed in me as Savior is a faith also that will take you through life, will enable you to overcome the world, This is what John tells us in his epistle, and this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And so, you who boast about the faith you have in Christ, do you have faith that Christ is exhorting you to have here in John 14? Faith to endure and to survive the blows of life? And are you such an one as the Apostle Paul, who can not only survive, but say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? That's the kind of faith that we want to have. And so there are those who have little faith, and there are those who have great faith, and there are, theoretically, those who have all faith, so as to remove mouth. And so, at least, let us have enough faith to believe in the Lord Jesus and not go through life filled with anxiety, but let us to be able to be among those who by faith cast all our care and anxiety upon him, for he careth for us. This is what he is telling. Now, having told us, be not troubled, let not your heart be troubled, you must understand this, that it is not a sin to be troubled for this reason. Again and again, Christ himself was troubled. I spoke to you once in John chapter 11. In the face of death, and because of the circumstances attending it, it says the Lord Jesus groaned in spirit and was troubled. The same word here, he says about you. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 12, when he thinks of going to the cross, he said, now is my soul troubled. Did the Lord Jesus ever sin? You say, why, of course not. It is no sin to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. The Lord Jesus looked in Mark at sinners and he was angry with them, but he sinned not. And there is no sin to have your heart unsettled. But the sin is when you will not accept the comfort from God into the heart that has been unsettled. That is the sin. For you to be upset, of course you're to be upset. Do you think that when Job received the message that his property, his children, all that he owned was gone with one stroke, do you think that he should say, well, I'm not unsettled at all? Of course not. But he was unsettled, but having been unsettled, he had faith in God. It says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor denied God foolishly, or accused him of doing any wrong. Do you see? He had faith in God, and he had faith in Christ, putting him in our position. And things happen to us, and we say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me, but I'm just wondering about the things, the circumstances of life. The Lord Jesus says, no, I'm sufficient for those things. And so, he himself was troubled, no sin to be troubled, but when we will not accept faith in God and in Christ who allowed those troubles to come, then that is a serious thing. The Lord Jesus was troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet the Lord Jesus rose up on his prayer. And when someone would save him from going to the cross, he said, the cup which the Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And so, Christian, do not think that you have sinned if for a little while, you have been upset. But there are some, such as Rachel, it says in Matthew's gospel, she refuses to be comforted. I've seen people who will not be comforted. You go and give them the promises of God, and they will not accept those promises. You tell them the truth. The Lord Jesus himself comes and he speaks to Mary and Martha, and it takes divine power before their heart can be comforted. And so be not among those who say, yes, I'll trust in the Savior, but I can't understand. And you go through life needlessly sorrowing with an unsettled heart. Why? Because you are not continuing to trust the Father and the Son for preservation as well as for salvation. You must. The same God who saves you out of death keeps you as you go through life. And so have faith in the Father, have faith in the Son. And so let not your heart be troubled. The Lord Jesus' heart was troubled, but then his troubled heart was settled. Why? Because he trusted the Father. He says in Psalm 22, this comes to mind, he said, our fathers trusted in thee. He said, our fathers prayed to thee, and they were delivered. He said, but I am a worm and no man, but thou art holy. You see the trust of the Lord Jesus? Of course he was unsettled. He tells us again and again, But when he was unsettled, he had faith in the Father. And now the Lord Jesus said, I've given you the example. You have faith in the Father, and you have faith in me. No matter what is to happen, have faith in God. Cast all your care upon him. Now he tells him this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to stop there for a moment, because he had told them, beginning in chapter 13, the Lord Jesus had told them, I go to him who sent me. He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He tells Peter that where I go, you cannot follow me now. He's told them again and again and again, I'm going away. And he's told them where he's going. Listen how simple it is. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How plainly he told them where he was going. My Father's house. But the reason that Thomas cannot conceive it, I believe to be something like this. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples, when the Lord Jesus has been talking to them, they say to him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They're not thinking about the Father's house. They are thinking about an earthly restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Yes, he's going to do that. But they are thinking of earthly things. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, if we told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if we tell you heavenly things? And so the Lord has told them something that they've never known before. He's told them not only about an earthly restoration of the kingdom to Israel, but he's telling them about preparing a place in heaven with the Father. And Thomas can't conceive of it. The Lord said, I'm going to the Father, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, how can we know how to get where you're going? We don't even know where you're going. You see his perplexity? Why? Because perhaps he has had earthly thoughts and he cannot conceive of the Lord Jesus going to heaven. He had said this in John chapter 6. This is what stumbled some of his disciples. The Lord Jesus said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And many of the disciples left him upon that. And now the Lord Jesus is telling his own disciples that remained with him. He said, what if I go to him where I was before? What if I ascend back into heaven from whence I came down? What about that? And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. It is not the Lord's fault. It is Thomas' fault. And the fault of some of you Christians is this, that the Lord has told you plainly. Now tell me, can Christ be blamed for confusion in Thomas' mind when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas said, where are you going? We don't know how to get where you're going. We don't even know where you're going. Can't you understand that the fault is Thomas's? You do not listen to the Lord Jesus. You will not accept at face value what he said. He said, I'm going to the Father. Then I would say, well, tell me how to get to the Father. Not, I don't know where you're going. And so if you have earthly thoughts of the Lord Jesus, do not let those earthly thoughts, even though they be true, interfere with additional truth that the Lord Jesus is teaching. He says this. He said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. And so thank God, there is a place on earth, and these apostles will have a place with Israel. He said this. He said, in the regeneration, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is true. But at the same time, he speaks not only of their sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but he said, you're also going to be in an abiding place in heaven, my Father's house. Let me tell you this. You'll find in John chapter 2 what he means by the Father's house. The Lord Jesus cleansed the temple, and he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. You understand? The temple on earth was the Father's house. And I was going to read you the words, but you'll have to read them later. In Hebrews 9 and 10, it says it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be cleansed with earthly sacrifices, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made in pattern like unto the true, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And when the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I told you these Lord's Day evenings so often about the tabernacle and the temple being the Father's house on earth, being a pattern of things in heaven. And now the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house. And he's saying, the things that you could have learned from the book of Exodus, and now the things that you've learned from Solomon and his temple, he said, I'm going to the Father's house. And so the earthly temple that Christ spoke of is a picture, a pattern of those spiritual realities in heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so, Christian, let not your heart be troubled. To hold the Lord Jesus down on earth when he has to go to heaven as the high priest and to prepare that place, as Aaron entered into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat, it says in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus entered heaven by his own blood. The Lord Jesus has entered heaven, and he's prepared a place for us. And so I could wish that he would stay here on earth, but had he stayed, there would be no redemption. And he could have stayed on earth, but the Holy Spirit would not have come, who now indwells us. And so the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so let us rejoice. Let us not be sad. Let not our hearts be troubled. Have faith in